I'd like you to turn with your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 4, would you please? Book of Hebrews chapter 4. And before we read this passage, most of you know, but for some of you who haven't been here or are just visiting, we've been through a study here on Sunday mornings on Christian doctrine, biblical theology. We're doing a systematic study through the doctrines of Christianity. And the reason we're doing that is because God's Word tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4:16 that we as Christians are to watch our life and our doctrine closely. Now, how many of you know most Christians don't watch their doctrine closely? In fact, doctrine's kind of one of those words they think, oh boy, dry and heady. But doctrine is the teaching that's passed on to us. How many are glad you had mentors and disciplers in your life? 32 years ago, I had powerful teachers in my life, godly men who are still walking with the Lord today and still mentoring me today after 32 years, still speaking into my life. And I praise God for them. They were passing on the instruction of the Word of God to this young Christian, Doug, when I just gave my life to the Lord. That's what doctrine is. It's instruction. And we are to watch our doctrine closely. That means what we believe. We need to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe so we can be salt and light in the world today. And so we can pass on to our precious children the legacy of Christianity in the proper way. Pass on the truth. And it says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persist in it, the Bible says there in Timothy. For in so doing, we will save both ourselves and our hearers. That means what we share with others will be truth. If we share partial truth to young disciples, we will cause them to be led away into error. So we got to be very careful about what we teach and what we know. So we're studying, we've gone through different aspects of Christian doctrine. If you're here in this church over the year and a half that we're going through this, you will have had a college-level systematic study of biblical doctrine just in this church. So we're taking our time going through every aspect of what we believe. Millard Erickson says this, "The study of the person and work of Christ is at the very center of Christian theology. For since Christians are, by definition, believers and followers of Christ, their understanding of Christ must be central and determinative." That means it determines the way we live, of the very character of the Christian faith. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We are Christians, and Christians does not mean only that we are believers in Christ, but that we are followers of Christ. We follow Him. And we talked a lot about that. We won't go into that again. But we started a couple weeks ago with the fact in talking about Jesus' humanity. We're going to look at that first of all. And we talked about Him being born of a virgin. God miraculously caused the birth of Christ here on earth to be born of a woman. And we learned then that everything God does, He does miraculously. Isn't that great to know? When He created all things, what did He do? He spoke it into existence. Things that were not came to be. When Christ came to the earth, it was a miraculous supernatural event. When God created His church, it was during Pentecost, it was a supernatural event. And praise God, He continues to work supernaturally in our midst. Every person who becomes a Christian is born again supernaturally, right? And we've said this many times, Christianity is the only belief system that no one can join. You cannot join Christianity. You've got to be born again. And it's a supernatural work of God. How many are glad of that? Because if it were not the fact that we were new creations, we would never follow God, except out of some religious obligation doing our best. But praise God for His life in us, right? It is very important to understand Hebrews chapter 4, because we're looking at the humanity of Jesus, and it is important for us to understand the aspects of His humanity. He was fully God, but He was also fully man. It's a mystery. Here in Hebrews it says, verse 14, chapter 4, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and grace to help in the time of need. Father in heaven, we just pause right now to thank you that we can hold within our hands the inspired word of God. And we approach your word again with the utmost of reverence and humility. Thank you for your truth and that it's absolute. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us into all the truth. And Lord, now give us the truth that you have for us today. Our ears are open. We want to learn about you, Lord. We thank you. We've sung about you today. You are everything to us. Thank you that we can learn more about you and know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father. Okay, Jesus, first of all, we have a high priest. He is our high priest. He sits at the right hand of God. And praise God, he is able to identify with all of our weaknesses. He lived the life that we live. Why is this important? Because I have people come to me all the time, Christians, who say, I don't think anybody understands me. I don't even think God understands what I'm going through. And I say, how can you say that? Well, he's God. I mean, I'm down here. I'm in this mess. You know what? Jesus was in this mess at one time. Isn't that great to know? He sympathizes. He understands every realm of humanity because he lived the life. Yes, God understands. All right, let's look through some of these aspects. Number one, Jesus had a human body. He had a human body. He was born like babies are born. His mother gave birth to him. He had an umbilical cord. He was born a baby, Luke chapter 2. He grew from a child into adulthood just like children go. Some of you kids that are here, Jesus was a kid once. Isn't that great to know, Simeon? He was like you. He was growing up. Luke chapter 2 says he grew in stature and he grew in wisdom. And he grew in favor with God and man. Talks about his life, especially when he was about 12 years old. He was growing up. Jesus knew what it was to be tired. John chapter 4, when he went to the well in Samaria, was talking to the woman at the well. It says Jesus was tired. He was weary. Anybody here ever get tired and weary? Jesus understands tired. Jesus understands the need for a nap. How many of us realize that? You know, it took me years to enjoy a nap in the middle of the day. I would feel so guilty about taking time to take a nap because I thought, well, I'm not productive. What am I doing laying around at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? You know, I just feel so tired and I had some time. And so I'd lay down and I'd say, oh God, I wasn't productive. You know, you're pleased when I'm productive. And taking a nap is not productive. I had it in my mind in the early years that it was go, go, go for Jesus. And go on the least amount of sleep that you can get away with so that you can be very productive. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know what? Jesus understands tired. Praise God for that. God ordained naps. Power naps. Isn't that great? How many love naps? All right. Doesn't give an excuse for laziness. We're not talking about that. But Jesus understands tired. He was hungry. Matthew chapter 4. He was hungry after he didn't eat. He understands hunger. And the culmination of his physical limitations are seen when he died on the cross. His body died like our body dies. His heart stopped. The blood stopped circulating. And he died the death just like we die. He understands every realm of humanity. His body ceased to have life in it, ceased to function, just as ours does when it dies. Now, I want to just take a moment here as we look to his humanity to give us another extreme that's going on in the body of Christ when we look at the humanity of Jesus, because it's important to look at it. But he wasn't only human, he was also Almighty God, right? How many of you have ever heard of film clips or documentaries or anything like that called In Search of the Historical Jesus? In Search of the Historical Jesus. Anybody ever hear of that? PBS, History Channel, you know, you see a lot about this. Dateline, whenever they have theologians there that talk about In Search of the Historical Jesus. 100% of the time, I would say, from what I have seen and learned, It's all liberal theology. And what the liberal theologians are trying to do is make Jesus only human, devoid of anything supernatural in his life. And we've got to be very careful of that. Yes, he was human, but he was also Almighty God. Millard Erickson says this, "The quest to discover what Jesus was actually like and what he did came to be known as the search for the historical Jesus. Underlying this search was the expectation that the real Jesus would prove to be different even from the Christ who appears in the Scriptures, and that the Jesus found in the Gospel account was being unconsciously fabricated by those who were searching for him." So the liberal theologians who deny the supernatural and deny the deity of Christ try to come in there and say Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, and others fabricated a Jesus that wasn't really like he was. So they're in search of this Jesus who was different than the biblical Jesus. And I just want to give you a heads up on that. Whenever you sit down to watch that is liberal theology at the max. And it's not good to sit down with your children and say, ooh, those are great ideas. You know, because they're contrary to Scripture. So Jesus was totally human. He was also totally God. And when that was seen, no better place was that seen than through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Because Jesus had a bodily resurrection, and it was not fabrication. It was historical fact. Historical fact. Every other leader of every religion has a grave in the world. There's only one that doesn't. Is Jesus, because he rose from the dead. Only one has an empty tomb. Isn't that amazing? The Muslims pilgrimage to Muhammad's grave, temple there, site, every year. That's one of the five things you have to do to be a Muslim. When Ron Winterfield and I years ago were in Beijing, people venerate Mao Zedong. They still venerate him. Even though he killed thousands and thousands during the revolution, they built an entire building, a huge, massive building in Tiananmen Square. I thought it was a government building, but it only houses one thing in that big building. You know what? A glass tomb of Mao's body encased in wax. And millions of people walk into that building and walk by, and I did too. And there's Mao, just there. They venerate him. Jesus rose from the dead. Praise God for that. And he rose physically in that body. Right? The body that he lived with, he also rose with. He's called the first fruits. We also are going to get heavenly bodies. We're going to be raised gloriously. Isn't that great? No more warts, no more age spots. I'm so glad they're not eternal age spots or anything like that. No more crying. When Jesus, in Luke chapter 24, when our Lord appeared to the disciples, they couldn't believe it was him. And he says, come, give me a hug. Thomas, come here, put your hands in my, your fingers in my hands and your hand in my side. It's me. And I'm bodily risen from the dead. And they still didn't believe me. He says, give me something to eat. So he ate fish and they're watching him. You ever have people watch you eat? They're watching him. And it stays in him. He's got a body. He says, the Spirit doesn't have flesh and blood like I have. They couldn't believe the same body that he lived with, he rose in. In fact, Wayne Grudem has a great connection there. He says, the ascension of Christ, God calculated and specifically fashioned in order to make a connection between his life in the body here on earth and his life in that body eternally. Jesus did. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1, would you? Let's just read this little portion of Scripture of Jesus' ascension. He demonstrated the continuity between the life here and the life eternal, which gives us hope. We're not just living for this life. Amen? We're living for eternal life. The life we have in Christ is an eternal life. It starts here, and it continues on throughout all eternity. And the same Spirit, the Bible says, that raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in us. Praise God for that. His Holy Spirit's within us. That's important to understand because we're commanded by Scripture to be followers of Christ. And people come to me sometime and they said, yeah, Doug, Jesus listened to his Father. Jesus was directed by his Father. Jesus didn't do anything except what his Father told him to do. His eyes were always on his Father. But that was Jesus. He was God. I can't do that. And I say, wait a minute. The Bible says he left us an example to follow in his footsteps. And the only way we can do that is because His Holy Spirit is in us. Or we wouldn't even want to do that. And remember, in Ezekiel 36, it says a very powerful thing there. It says, God says, my spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and I will cause you to be careful to observe my ordinances. We are Christians. We have a desire to follow Jesus, not because we're smart or not because we've chosen anything. It's because His Holy Spirit within us, and He moves us toward doing that. And we have the ability to walk like Jesus walked. Otherwise, God's Word wouldn't apply to us. In 1 John, it says, he who says, I know Jesus, I know Him, must also walk in the same way in which He walked. That's what it says in 1 John, right? And if anyone says, I know Him, and doesn't do that, that man is a liar. So what it's saying is that religious people will say, well, who can ever do it? This is what liberal theologians says in liberal churches. Well, yeah, Jesus said that, but who can do it? But as a Christian, we understand when you're born again by the grace of God, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you, yes, we walk with Jesus. And it doesn't mean we never sin, but we're pursuing Him all the time. That's how we grow in the Lord. That's how we mature in God. I'd like to make another point here that we make oftentimes, the difference between being perfect and being blameless. How many believe that we can walk blamelessly in this world? Those of you who are part of our church know that because we've studied this through scriptures. How many believe we can be perfect and never make a mistake and never sin? No, we can't be perfect. We're going to sin. Even when we don't want to sin. Paul says, sometimes I do what I don't want to do. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Praise be to God through Jesus Christ. So sometimes we do what we don't want to do, but we're quick to repent. Now, can we walk blamelessly? Yes, we can. Blessed is the one who walks blamelessly before God, the Bible says. Blamelessly means that no one can blame me for anything that I've done, any sin that I've committed, any wrong that I've done, that I have not taken personal accountability for, and I've tried to make right. I've asked forgiveness, and I've tried to make right. That's how you're released from blame, right? So is it possible to walk blameless? Yes, that's how we're men and women of integrity. We can walk blamelessly before God. So we're in the pursuit. We're followers of Christ. We're disciples of Christ. Here in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, it says, with His ascension, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. In other words, if you put that into our vernacular today, none of your business. Okay? Just so we get the point there. It's not for you to know that. In fact, don't think about that. What they should be doing is what He says in the next verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. In Grand County, Colorado, United States, and to the end of the earth. God calls us to be His witnesses, and we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's all. And that's what we ought to be about. And when He had said these things, verse 9, as they were looking on, He was lifted up. He was lifted up. So He's talking to them, and all of a sudden, middle of the conversation, He starts to lift up off the ground. That's a little unusual, right? And He keeps going, and He keeps going, and He keeps going. Out of sight. So they're gazing like that. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Wow. Then, while they were still gazing into heaven as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why are you looking into heaven? Well, that's a silly question, because we've never seen anything like this before. You know, what happened here? And they said, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw Him go to heaven. So as surely as Christ came the first time, He is coming a second time. Bodily. He lives eternally. God and man. Eternally. That's an awesome, awesome thing. And when He comes again, by the way, this is not a sidecar. The Bible says to be ready every day when we're walking with God, because no man knows the hour of the day. He will come like a thief in the night when we least expect it, right? So then, if you ever hear about some prophet who is determined because he studied Daniel and he's figured out all the weeks of weeks of weeks, and he's determined that Christ is going to come in the year 2010 on May 4th, you can bet on he's not going to come on May 4th. He's going to come at a time we least expect it. All right? I never put any stock in those kind of things. The Bible also says, when he comes, let us not shrink back in shame at his coming. That's what it says in Hebrews. Don't shrink back in shame. Why would we ever shrink back in shame at his coming? Because we might say, oh, Lord, you caught me at a bad time here. 6 months ago, I was doing great, but oh, not a good time to come. We don't want to be that way. We want to be walking with him every day, right? So when he comes, we're ready to go. We're not going to shrink back in shame at his coming. So we are to continue to walk with Jesus each day, praising him one day, not worrying about tomorrow, because tomorrow will take care of itself, Jesus says. You can't live in the past. Anybody who drives through life looking in the rearview mirror is going to wreck. We don't keep looking in the past. We live one day at a time, this day for him, and he gives us everything we need to live for today. And he understands. That's what Hebrews 4 says. Now, he not only had a human body. Let's go through these other ones. He had a human mind. He increased in wisdom, it said in Luke chapter 2. He went through the learning process just like all children do. He went to school. Does Jesus understand school, kids? Yeah. Does he understand exams, tests? He had a mind. He learned. He was fully human even though he was fully God. So if ever you're taking a test and you think, oh, God, you can't understand this. I am my teacher. No. Jesus understands. He learned. He had a mind. In fact, it says he learned how to eat. He learned how to talk. He learned how to read and write. He learned how to be obedient to his parents. How do we know that? That Jesus actually learned obedience? Yes. Because in his humanity, he emptied himself of all of his Godhead. How do we know that? Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. So you know I'm just not coming up with this. Okay? Hebrews chapter 5 says something very important about Jesus' life. It says, Hebrews 5 verse 7. If you don't have a Bible, I hope you grab one from the pew and you can look these things up with us. Because as we say here, my opinion doesn't mean anything. God's opinion means everything, right? My words, take it or leave it. God's word, take. In the days of his flesh, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries to him who was able to save him from death. With loud cries and tears. So he had the whole realm of human emotions going on there. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, this is in the days of his flesh, that means when he lived here on earth, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience. Now, it never says that Jesus was disobedient. It says he learned obedience. There's a difference. If you look it up in the dictionary, disobedience is after you know a command, you refuse to go by it. That's disobedience. Okay, you've told me what the rules are, you put the parameters, I don't want to do it. And not only do I not want to do it, I ain't going to do it. That's disobedience. Jesus was never disobedient, but he learned obedience just like we do. He learned you can't do what you want when you want to do it. There are parameters of life. How many love rules, laws? You know what? Our flesh hates rules. We like them for other people. But when they touch my life, we don't like them anymore. He learned, okay? And, again, he had a human soul and human emotions. He had the full range of human emotions. We see here in Hebrews, he lifted up his voice with loud cries and tears. He marveled at the faith of the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, centurion comes to him and says, I have a sick servant, but Lord, you are in authority. You're in authority over everything. He says, I understand authority, Lord. I'm a centurion. I got men under me. I tell them to go do this and they do it. I tell them to go do this and they do that. He said, I understand authority. He says, all you have to do is say the word, my servant will be healed because you have all authority. And Jesus goes, wow, in Hebrew. I don't know how you say that in Hebrew, but he goes, ah. I mean, Jesus marveled. He had emotion. I've never seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. Oh, he marveled. He understands marveling. He wept when Lazarus died, John 11. Before his crucifixion, he says, "My soul's troubled." He understands when our soul is troubled. He understands that. And then he offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. Have you ever offered up prayers to God with loud cries and tears and moaning? I have. When our heart hurts through many situations in our life, he understands loud cries and tears. Because he lived the life that we live. He's our God, but he also is able to understand. And to go on here, people near to Jesus saw him as only a man. He was so human, even though he was God, he was so human that that's all some people knew him, especially in his hometown. Even though he had healed every disease and infirmity, miracles were happening through his life wherever he went. When he came to his own village of Nazareth, people who had known him for many years couldn't believe him. Because they saw him grow up. He was that human. They saw him as a little boy. They saw him throwing rocks and kicking cans. And, you know, I don't know what all he did as a boy. But turn with me, in fact, to Matthew 13. Let's go and look at this for just a second. And this is especially for those of you who are new Christians in this church. We have many brand new Christians. Some of you are a few weeks old. Some a few months old. Some in the early years of your Christianity. But this is very important to understand. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 53, about our families and our hometown, especially if you're from a small town, rural town like I'm from. Verse 53, Matthew 13, when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son?" That's what they knew him as. Here's the carpenter's son going down there to get some bagels for his mom from the local store. That's a carpenter's son who made this. Is not his mother called Mary? And there are some religions that teach Jesus to not have any brothers or sisters, and Mary and Joseph had no more children. Oh, yeah, they did. He came from actually a big family. It says, "Are not his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas here? And are not all his sisters?" Now that's more than two. So he had a big family there, right? They said, "We know the whole family. We know the parents. We probably know the grandparents, the great-grandparents." They knew the whole family. They said, "Where did he get all this? He's just a carpenter's son." I can understand that because I come from an Italian family. And in Walsenburg, Colorado, my hometown, if you ever came to our house in the 1950s, standing on our porch, you could see four or five generations there, because there was me, us, and then my parents, then my grandparents were across the driveway, my great-grandparents were across the sidewalk, plus aunts and uncles and everybody else around there. You know, everybody knew us. So when I became a Christian, they go, "What happened to you? You know, are you the same guy that was in high school that stole apples off my apple tree?" Whatever it might be. Jesus was making a point here, and he goes on to say, "Where did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Sometimes our own families take offense at us when we become a born-again Christian, because they don't understand what happened to us. They think we're involved in a cult. Has anybody here ever thought had a family who thought they were involved in a cult? Yeah, because most non-Christians, when they see that level of commitment in a Christian, they can only relate it to fanatics and cults. "Doug, what are you doing?" They used to tell me, "Going to church 5 days a week now? You know, I mean, you live there. What kind of cult are you involved in?" I was so excited about the Lord, I couldn't miss a Bible study. I wanted to learn about him. Jesus goes on to say, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown and in his own household." So those of you that are new Christians and you come out of non-Christian homes, or maybe you're with a non-Christian spouse or something like that, do not be discouraged. Jesus understands what it is to be rejected by people closest to you. Because that's what happens when we become Christians. God has put us there as a witness, and praise God, many of our family members can come to him, but all of them don't always come. When I first became a Christian, and some of you know what I'm talking about, when I walked into the room before I was a Christian, it was, "Oh, hi, Doug," and everybody's drinking and smoking and telling jokes, and everybody's just part of the same old party hardy time. And then after I became a Christian and we got together for weddings or funerals or whatever we got together for, or football games, and I'd come walking in, conversation died. Doug's here. Hi, Doug. How's things going at the church? And then they had to wait till I leave before they could get on being normal. That happens to us sometimes. So don't be discouraged when that happens, because Jesus gives us a real snapshot here. It says he could not do many mighty works or miracles in his hometown because of the people's unbelief. It's very difficult sometimes in our own homes. So he tells us that. Now, Jesus was so fully human that even those who lived and worked with him for 30 years, even his own brothers, when he came to his own village, they didn't realize he was who he said he was, Almighty God, till later on in their lives when they turned and did believe. And when the 120 were in the upper room, who do you have in the upper room waiting on the power of the Holy Spirit? His mother Mary is there. Brothers, some of his brothers were there. They finally understood when he rose from the dead. So, turn back one more time, Hebrews chapter 4, because this is how this particular area of church doctrine applies so significantly to our lives. Because of Jesus' humanity, because he had a body and a mind, and he had the whole realm of human emotions with his soul, and he lived the life that we lived, and he suffered the things that we do, met the temptations and the tests that we make. Now we have a high priest who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He understands everything in our life, and he says, come to me, I'll give you strength in this area. As a Christian, we can never say, God, you just don't understand. Or, God, why aren't you fixing this fix? You know how much pressure it's putting on me. Why don't you take it away? If he's not fixing the fix, he has a reason for that, and it's a good reason. Amen? And we can trust him for that. And when we sin, and when we fail, it's not the time to run away from him. It's the time to run toward him, because he sympathizes with all of our weaknesses. I have met with so many people over the years who said, oh, I just don't know if I can come to God after what I did. I always say, do you think he was surprised? Do you believe God's all-knowing? They say, yes. Well, you're probably more surprised than he is. He loves you. You can come to him. Don't run away from him. He's there to forgive you and to strengthen you and even to use whatever great failure and regret and sin you had in your life. He'll use that for good. He'll bless you. He'll strengthen you through that. So many people run away from him. We have a high priest who is not unable to sympathize with every weakness and who in every respect was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So I want to close with a few questions here. Number one, have you ever wondered if God really cared about what you're going through? Have you ever had a time in your life when you wondered, Lord, do you really care? Do you really care? The disciples did, Mark chapter 4. They followed Jesus. He said, let's go on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So they get in the boat in obedience to the Lord, walking with the Lord, doing what the Lord told them to do, and they come into this huge old storm that's swamping the boat, and they feel like they're going to die. They can't keep the water out of the boat. The boat is listing. And where's Jesus? He's asleep. He's asleep. And so they run to him frantically. And what's the first thing they say? Lord, don't you care that we drowned? Don't you care? That's human response whenever we're going through an overwhelming situation. Lord, don't you care? When people get that attitude, they quit praying, they quit reading, they quit going to church, they want to distance themselves from everything in Christianity. And fundamentally, they're not even sure if God cares or if he understands. He does. He cares. He understands. And when Jesus got up, he said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And here they are. Picture the guys in the boat. They looked like drowned rats. I mean, and I don't want to offend animal lovers here, just the terminology, but they were soaking wet and they are tired from bailing. And Jesus gets up and says, oh, you have little faith. And the boat is still listing and they're standing in knee deep water. And he says, speaks to the waves, peace, be still. And all those waves that were throwing that boat, stop. And here those guys are standing there drenched and they go, whoa, who is this? That even the wind and the waves obey him. You know, I have used that passage of scripture many, many times with people. And the way that I use that is I say, you know what? It doesn't matter how great the storm is in your life. What really matters is who you have in your boat. If you've got the Son of God, Almighty God in your boat, you don't have to worry about any storm. If He's not in your boat, you're in big trouble. Who's in your boat? Jesus said, cast, and His Word says, cast all your anxieties upon Him because He cares for you. If you look up anxiety in the Greek, the word for anxiety means to be drawn in two different directions. That's stress. To be drawn in two different directions is a Greek word for anxiety. And we cast every worry. Are you worried about the future? Is anybody in here worried about anything? You cast that upon the Lord. Why? Because He cares. Not only does He care, He understands. He understands anxiety. He suffered every way as we do. I was with a teenager not too long ago who attempted suicide, and they said, I don't think anybody understands what I'm going through, not even God. I'm able to read some scriptures to that person. Oh, God does understand. He understands everything that's troubling your heart right now. Because He's been there. One woman has left her husband. And you know where she's trying to find sympathy right now? In other men. Looking to other people to sympathize with her because of the life that she's led. You know what? We have a high priest who's able to sympathize with everything that we go through. Why run into sin when we can run to Jesus, right? Why go someplace else? Because we don't understand sometimes the revelation of who He is. So if you ever wonder, does God care? Absolutely He cares. Secondly, have you ever felt that God's word was too tough to follow? Too tough to follow. Have you ever wrestled with God hoping that He'd change His mind? We talked about this last week in the area of abortion, how sometimes pastors and elders and Christian leaders will have a strong stand against abortion till their child gets pregnant. And all of a sudden they say, oh God, I wish Your word didn't say that. Because this is really causing a lot of inconvenience here, a lot of stress. And they wrestle with God. That can happen with pro-life. That can happen in marriage. Oh, God, I wish Your word didn't say that about marriage. That can happen with dating. Oh, I used to really trust that God was going to bring a Christian guy, a Christian girl into my life. But boy, He brought a great one. Yeah, I think He brought a great one in, but they're not a Christian. Oh, I wish Your word didn't say anything about unequally yoked. Can we cut that one out of there? We wrestle with God. Well, Lord, if this is what You said, then why can't I do what I want to do? You ever wrestle with God? James Kennedy tells a story about tithing and money. You ever wrestle with God about money? This guy was talking to a brother in Christ, and he came to this brother, and he says, you know what? When I made $20,000 a year, it was a lot easier to tithe. The 2,000. But he says, now I make $500,000 a year. And you know what? I just can't make $50,000 a year tithe. And the brother in Christ said, you know what? That is a real predicament. He says, can I pray for you? And the guy says, would you please? So he puts his hand on his arm. He says, oh, dear God, please reduce this man's salary back to $20,000 so he can obey Your word from now on. You know, you ever wrestle with God about stuff? Whew. Jesus understood that in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wrestled in His humanity. Oh, Father, if there's any other way to accomplish this, let it be done some other way, because this is tough. But then, here's our example. He says, but Lord, nevertheless, not what I want, but what You want. Not what I will, but He gave us the example of how to deal with things that are hard for us to follow. We trust God no matter what, right? And the last thing, have you ever battled depression, fears, feelings of being overwhelmed? Anybody felt like being overwhelmed lately? Loneliness. Jesus understands loneliness. How many times He was all alone? Times when He was with the Pharisees, teaching them, being confronted with them. His disciples are backing up. They're going, whoa, Lord, don't know what to say about this. When Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who eats of Me will never hunger again and drinks of Me will never thirst again. And it sounded like cannibalism, and His disciples are kind of backing up, and all the other disciples are leaving Him at that point. And His disciples come and say, what did You mean by that? He was alone on the cross. Jesus understands loneliness. when we're lonely, that's not a time to distance ourselves from God. It's a time to run to Him because we have a high priest who sympathizes with everything we're going through. Hurts? Ever been wounded, offended, battling bitterness, saying, oh God, I wish your word didn't say to forgive because I don't want to forgive. Not this situation. Sorrow, Jesus understands. He not only understands and identifies with us, He gives us the power to overcome and to walk with Him as godly men and women. And our children need to know this because they're growing up in a very hopeless society, a very confused society where life doesn't have any meaning out there. But we know life is significant. Amen? And our children need to know that, to know why we believe what we believe, and know that Jesus Christ is our Lord. He does have a plan for me. And He has set the course for me to follow. He is the way. And He is the truth. And I can trust in Him. All those people in that video we saw earlier, they're all trusting in something. Praise God, He's opened up our eyes to see who He is. So we're followers of Christ. He is the truth. Hebrews then, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with every weakness, but one who in every respect was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And what is grace? Grace, biblically, is God's power and His resources at our availability for whatever we're facing at any time. That's what grace is. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. And as we mature as Christians, we come in with confidence before Him. So whether we're going through something or you know somebody who's going through something, we can encourage them with His words and with His humanity. He is not a distant God. He lived the life that we lived. He set the course and the example that we can follow. And when we're hurting and when we're in sin, we run to Him, not away from Him. We don't have to find sympathizers in the world. We've got a God who understands. Isn't that great news? That's part of the good news of the gospel. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. And Father in heaven, as we just take a moment to bow our hearts before you, we thank you for your word and for your truth, for the revelation of who you are, because, Lord, you are a God that can be known. We can know you. We can learn about you. Grow in our understanding of you. We can experience the powerful presence of your Holy Spirit. We do. And your grace. And your enablement. Thank you that your word says we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. We can walk in victory over these things in our life. Because of what you've done for us, Lord. It's not us, it's you. As Paul said, we have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us. It's Christ who lives in us. And the life we live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's our life with you. We thank you for this. And as we are just closing here, let's open up our hearts in this room to the Holy Spirit. Are you wrestling with something in your life right now? Maybe it's something that God's Word says that you wish it didn't say. Maybe it's a hurt or a wound in your life that you just wish would go away, but it won't. You need strength, daily strength, maybe hourly strength. You need comfort. Maybe there's been a loss. Only God can fill that void. He understands loss. Whatever it might be, turn that over to Him right now. Cast all your anxieties upon Him. Embrace Him. Run to Him. Maybe there's someone here who's run away from Him because you didn't understand. God can give you understanding. And there may be somebody here or listening to this message through another means. Maybe you've never fully given your life to Jesus Christ. Embraced Him as your Lord and your Savior. Maybe you've even gone to church, been a good churchgoer, but you always felt like you were on the outside looking in. Or maybe you haven't gone to church much. But today could be your day. God could very well be drawing you to Himself, opening your eyes. And if this word makes sense, embrace Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Experience His forgiveness in life. Oh God, we thank you for this. Thank you, Lord. And if anyone needs prayer this morning, we're going to be here to pray for you. You can kneel in a pew. You can grab someone that you know here to pray with you. You can come to me, one of the elders or leaders, one of the worship team. Say, pray with me right now in this area, because we're a family, and praise God, He understands. He's our Father. Lord, we thank you for all these things today, for your presence here, for the songs that we've had to lift up your holy name. Jesus, O Thou of God and Son of Man, oh, how great you are. Lord, we lift up this last song now in closing. In honor of you, you're our strength and our life and our hope. We praise you this day for all that we've learned together. Thank you for all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Are you going to sing the song, Almighty God? Oh, boy. This is a powerful song. Let's all stand. Let's give God praise today in closing today, all right? Thank the Lord. Let's do that.